Amen. Are you ready? Let's get into the word. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, this is our launching point. Actually, it's my launching point for this year. Anytime I get up and minister, I always start with this scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16, this is out of the Message translation. It says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not breaking rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. I stopped the other day in Jersey. I had to get gas. I had my personal vehicle was being serviced, so they gave me a loaner. And so when you bring the loaners back, you're supposed to bring them back, you know, with a full tank. And in New Jersey, it's one of the few states where they actually pump gas. So I didn't have to get out of the car. And, of course, the gentleman, he has on masks and gloves, as do I, because I'm interacting with him. But it didn't need much gas. I think it needed about $8 worth of gas. The Lord said to me, give him a tip. And I tipped him anyway. But he said, no, tip him $5. Now, I spent $8 for gas, and I tipped him $5. He looked at the tip, and a big smile came on his face. And he said, sir, thank you so much. And I said, well, we just want you to know that we appreciate you being out here. That's, folks, that's treating people with dignity. That's understanding that they're performing a service. And we just need to show our gratitude, especially as believers. We just need to show our gratitude. So it says, treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. Revere God and respect the government. Now, talking about who's in control, I want to do a couple of quick things for review. Let's go to Genesis 1. I may move a little faster through this first part. Because, you know, we mistakenly think that God is in control. Yeah, he's a controlling factor, but he's not the one that's in control of this planet. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, spoke saying, let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself. So humans were to be responsible for the earth. It says, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish of the sea and the birds in the air and for every living thing that moves in the face of the earth. And that verse in the Voice translation really makes it clear. It says, then God blessed them and gave them this directive. Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. Now listen to what he said. I make you trustees of my estate, so care for my creation. Back in the beginning, folks, God said to mankind, I make you the trustee of my estate, and you are to care for my creation. Well, what's his creation? The earth. The earth. God's intention was always for man to be in control of the earth and not him. Yes, he was backing up the authority he gave us. But he gave us the authority here in this earth. And then, of course, we know the story how, you know, Adam and Eve sinned and they lost the authority that they had. But God still wasn't going to give up, willing to give up his earth. He wasn't going to say, oh, well, that didn't work. No, he was going to make sure his plan came true. And so he sent Jesus so that when we receive Jesus, we get reinstated, we get restored to the position we were in before Adam sinned. But in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, standard King James, Jesus came into the country of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his followers, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are happy because you did not learn this from man. My Father in heaven has shown you this. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock," that means on this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not have power over my church." Then he said something that we need to understand. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the holy nation of heaven. Whatever you do not allow on earth will not have been allowed in heaven, and whatever you allow on earth will have been allowed in heaven." See, the keys restore everything. And who did he give the keys to? Us. He didn't say, "I have the keys and I'm keeping them." He didn't say I had the keys, but the devil snatched them from me. He said, "No, I am giving you, mankind, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you, mankind, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And whatever you, mankind, loose, bind on earth will be bound in heaven." So the power to control what goes on in this planet, was given to us, the church. And we need to understand that, and we need to operate in it. Do you understand? So when we talk about being in control, we're talking about man being given control here on the earth. See, I'm a New Testament person, quote unquote. We all are. We're a New Testament church. I love the Old Testament. It gives us a great foundation, but we need to understand that we operate under New Testament principles. In the Old Testament, God came running to your rescue. Well, not your rescue, you weren't there, but he came running to the rescue of the people in the Old Testament. Once we became new creatures in Christ, the entire operating system changed. It went over to "the just shall live by faith." So now the believer operates by faith and not just blind faith. Jesus equipped us. In addition to giving us the keys of the kingdom, he said he gave us power to tread on snakes and scorpions, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall by any means harm us. So we have been given absolute authority. We've been given absolute control, and we need to start using our authority and controlling absolutely and not waiting. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God gives Adam control over everything? And for whatever reason, something's not responding. And that now Adam has control. Can you see him calling God and say, "God, these fish won't listen to me. God, I spoke to the birds and they're not paying attention to me." No, God expected his trustee, the executor of his estate, to handle everything. And because he was made in God's image and after God's likeness, he looked and sounded like God. So creation had to respond to the authority given to man, and that has not changed. It still has to respond to authority. The problem is we don't understand that we have it, or we don't know how to use it. But the Bible tells us, well, why don't you go with me to Romans 12? Go to Romans 12, because I'll tell you what we need to do. And this is out of the Passion Translation. And this is subtitled The Transforming Power of the Gospel. Because, beloved friends, what should our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? What should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourself to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Now that stopped me for a minute. See, worship, your genuine expression of worship is not you sing a song with really intensely, you know, where you have the facial expressions and you're jumping and you're moving and you go. That's not what God is considering genuine worship according to this scripture. He said, surrender yourself to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. Everything that makes God happy, we should be experiencing. It says that. What's that? Experiencing all that delights God becomes our genuine form of worship. When we are experiencing all that God has, we're worshiping him. Because in order to experience all that he has, we must be doing all that he says. I hope you see that. Verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. A total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Now, that term, total reformation of how you think, is key, because we have to understand what that means. A reformation is the improvement or amendment of what's wrong, corrupt, unsatisfactory, etc. So in order for you to undergo a reformation, you first have to realize that there's something wrong. It's changing to a better state, a better form. It's improving by alteration, substitution, or abolition. It's causing a person to abandon wrong or evil ways of life or conduct, and it's putting an end to anything that's out of order. And the scripture says, when we become new creatures in Christ, we're supposed to change the way we think by a total reformation of how we think. So that means our whole thinking process needs to change. It needs to change. We need to become spirit-directed and not flesh-directed. We need to become spirit-directed and abandon evil ways of life or conduct, put an end to anything that's out of order. See, when we became new creatures in Christ, the scriptures say that old things are passed away. And that's the truth. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But if you don't change the way you think, you're this new creature in Christ Jesus. Everything you used to be has been erased. You don't know who you are. If you don't change the way you're thinking and renew your mind on the word of God, what do you think you'll do? That's right. You'll go back to your old way of thinking, and it'll be like nothing has ever changed for you. And you'll say, yeah, I tried that word stuff, but it doesn't work. No, there has to be a change for the better. And that change has to come by approving, improving, altering, substituting, and in some cases just abolishing the way we used to think. And now start thinking more spiritually minded. So when we look at that scripture in light of the definition, our thinking is the problem. Why? We're not surrendering to God and living in holiness. We're imitating the ideals and opinions and cultures and emotions of this world. Listen to that passage in the Message Bible. It says the same thing, but it says it much differently. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Now listen to this part. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So that scripture makes it obvious that we need a total reformation, an inward reformation by the Holy Spirit of how we think. Because once we change inside, it'll start showing on the outside. But we have to change the way we think. And one of the things we need to change is our understanding that control of what goes on this earth was given to us as believers. And we have to stop looking for Dad to do what he's equipped us to do. We don't have to wait for God to move. He already moved. He sent Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit. He provided all that we need to do what we were created to do. So when we talk about who's in control, folks, we have to consider where we are and what we have. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Amplified Bible. Classic Amplified. This is what we have to do if we're going to undergo a total reformation of the way we think. Study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Where does that fit in? Well, some people think the devil's in control of this planet. And he does have some authority that he gained from Adam. But some people think the devil's in control and they get spiritual. The Bible says he's the god of this world. Yes, it does. And in our unreformed thinking, we say the devil is in control because the Bible says he's the god of this world. But when let's rightly divide that word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Because if it's true, the scripture should support it. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost. It doesn't say it's hidden to them that believe. It said it's hidden to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not. That N-O-T makes all the difference in the world. Yes, the devil is the god of this world to those who believe not. It doesn't say the devil is the god of this world and he can blind the minds of believers anytime he wants to. It says he blinds the minds of those who believe not. So if you are a believer, you have authority over the devil and he can't blind you from anything. Anything. Also, in that verse, G in God is lowercase. So it implies, lowercase, it implies subordinate. The God of this world is subordinate to the God of the universe. The devil, who is the God of this world, is subordinate to God, Elohim. And we need to understand that. And those of us who have received Christ as Savior and understand, we've gone through the total reformation of our thinking, we understand who we are, we know who we are, we know the devil's place, and it's not above us. He's not in control of this world. He cannot blind the eyes of the believer. He doesn't have the power or authority to do that. Another thing we get anxious about, we keep trying to find or discover who's the Antichrist. And we get all excited. You know, we think this person's the Antichrist, that person's the Antichrist. Well, when you rightly divide the word in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3 out of the Passion Translation, it says, here's the test for those with the genuine Spirit of God. They will confess Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh. Everyone who does not acknowledge that Jesus is from God has the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is already active in this world. People think the Antichrist is in control because the scripture says he's already in this world. It says the spirit is already in this world. The attitude is already in this world. Scripture did not say the Antichrist is here and walking among you. It says the way the Antichrist acts and thinks, that mindset is still in this world. But the Antichrist still represents the power of the devil. And we still have authority, power, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. You've heard me say this hundreds of times, and you're going to keep hearing me say it because we got to get this. We got to understand this. I don't care what the devil has, what he brings, how often he brings it. The truth is, Jesus gave me power and authority over it. So whether the Antichrist is here in the flesh or his spirit is here, it does not have control over a believer, and it still has to yield to a believer operating in faith. Still has to. And we need to change the way we think so we'll understand that. I hope you're seeing that. I hope you're seeing that. Another reason, it's funny, but another reason that people think the devil's in control is because he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 2, first two verses, says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The scripture, folks, is telling us that there was a time when you would yield to the prince of the power of the air. But now that you've been born again, you no longer have to yield to him. So he's not controlling you. Another translation, the Passion Translation, refers to the prince of the power of the air. He says, the dark ruler of the earthly realm. And we say, surely the devil's in control. I mean, it says that he's a dark ruler. But as I shared with you, we've been given authority, and you can look that up, you know, in Luke 10:19 in the Amplified, and it'll tell you that we've been given authority, power, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. All of it, folks. So it doesn't matter whether the devil's called. I was thinking about this, and it made me laugh. It really did. Because I started thinking about the names that refer to the devil. The god of this world, the dark ruler, the prince of the power of the air, the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, Satan, and the devil. And I started thinking, well, because the name of Jesus is above any name that's named, and because he gave us the power and authority that he gave us over the devil, there is only one name or one alias that the devil has that should have any significance to a believer. You know what that name is? Defeated. Defeated. That's right. Shout hallelujah. We should, when we think of the devil, the next word that should come into our thinking is defeated. He's defeated. How can someone who's defeated be in control? I'll answer it for you. Can't. Can't. Why can't he? He's defeated. He's defeated. I always have this picture of a boxing, of two fighters, and one gets knocked out stone cold, unconscious. And, the winner's being paraded around with his hand in the air, and they're jumping up and down, they climb up on the ropes, and they throw their hands up, and they do all those things that they do. Can you imagine they use, I guess they still use smelling salts to kind of try and bring the guy that was knocked out, to revive him. Can you imagine him there lying on the ground, pointing up at the one who just knocked him out and saying, I have power over you, I have power over you, I have power over you. That's just silly. Well, that's the way we need to see the devil. He's knocked out. He's flat on the ground. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's under our feet. So you have your foot on him, and he's telling you how powerful he is. That's the way I want you to start viewing the devil, no matter how he shows up. The only name you have for him is defeated. Tell whoever you're sitting with, say, the devil is defeated. I want to show you another thing. It's important because many times we tolerate things being out of control because we think that God is the one that has to control it, that God is the one that has to take care of it. I was talking with Pastor Ed, and, I was talking to him about something that I was allowing to bug me. And notice I said that I was allowing to bug me. Nothing has the power to bug you. You have to say, come on in and bug me. I want to be bugged about this. Yeah, I know it is dumb, but that's what I did. And I was talking to Pastor Ed about it. And I said to him, well, look, God will work it out because he said he'll work all things together for my good. Well, Pastor Ed had a comment about that. And it caused me to start thinking about what I just said. And the first thing I did was go to the scripture. Look, go to Romans 8. Anybody other than me have ever said that? God said he'll work all things together for my good. This is why rightly dividing the word is important. In Romans 8, verse 28, I'm going to read it in the King James Version. I'm going to share it in a version called the Johnson Paraphrase. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Where in there does it say God worked all things together for good? It doesn't. It says, we know all things will work together for good if we love God and if we're called according to his purpose. Now listen to the Johnson translation. In your distress, consider this also. When we love God, we can be assured that God will make everything we experience to fulfill his purpose for us. He has had us in his mind and awareness from the beginning and has destined us to be shaped by his Son, thus making him the first of many members. This says we know all things work together for our good because we love God. Well, what's his purpose, first of all? Well, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. That's part of his purpose. Be a trustee over all his estate, caring for this world, holding and using properly the keys of the kingdom of heaven, controlling what's being loosed, what's being bound, undoing and destroying all the works of the devil, going into all the world, preaching the gospel, casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, laying hands on the sick and the sick recovering. Those are all the purposes. And as we start doing the purposes of God, he makes sure things work out because we're doing his will. We're doing what he says. It said all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, there's only one way that you can show you love God. And Jesus told us that in John 14, verse 15. I'm going to read it in the King James and the Passion Translation. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Passion Translation says, loving me empowers you to do my commandments. All things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good to those who obey what God tells them to obey. Why is that? You're doing what God said. Period. You're operating in total obedience. You're pleasing to God. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when you're operating in faith, you're pleasing God. And all things work out because of what you're doing. Not because God just said, well, he's my son, so I'll just take care of him. No, we have a part of it. We have to be believing. We have to be operating in faith. We have to be using our keys to unlock and lock down when it's appropriate to do either one of them. It's on us to do that. So how we live on this earth depends on how are we obeying God. How we live on this earth depends on have we reformed our thinking so that we're thinking in line with God. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. But as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts and ways above yours. But let me tell you something, because I thought about that. The Bible also says, but I have the mind of Christ. So if I'm thinking Christ-like, then my thoughts can be his thoughts. And my ways can be his ways. And his ways won't be so high above me because I have the mind of Christ. And Christ has the mind, the same thoughts God has, Jesus has. I have the mind of Christ, so I have the same thoughts of Jesus, who has the same thoughts of God, so I can think like God. I can think godly thoughts if I want to. And that lies, therein lies another teaching for another day. But again, there's only one way to show God that you love him. Jumping up in God's lap, showering him with kisses, saying, oh, Dad, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's not the way you show your love for God. You show your love for God by doing what he says. Period, end of story. See, we need to understand that loving God is not a passive action. It's not. It's active. You're doing. You're doing everything that he asks you or commands you or tells you to do because it's right. You're doing it. It means you're busy being about God's business. And while you do that, God makes sure you have everything you need. It's that simple. But for me to just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to let God work it all out and not do the things that I should be doing because of that, nothing's going to change. I'll be standing in the same place saying the same thing 10 years from now, and the only thing that'll be different is I'll probably be more frustrated and probably a lot grayer, wondering, God, I'm your child. I've done everything you told me to do. Really? Because if that's true, then there should be some fruit. So if it's not there, I need to find out where I disconnected. If you're speaking and you don't see things changing and it doesn't appear that things are working together for your good, then you may want to go back and find out, are you doing what God told you to do? Are you doing it the way he told you to do it? Because you may be working over in one place and everything God has for you is over in another place. And he's told you, go over here, but you don't like it over there. You like it over here. Well, he's not with you over here. we make choices for this ministry, Pastor Red and I, based on what God said. And if God says to us, you know, you're not staying in this place, we believe him. If God, when God says to us, you can stay, but I'm not going to be with you, we believe that also. We're not going to say, oh, he's just playing with us. We don't have to do that. No, whatever he says, we're going to do it. But you don't sit down and wait for God to do it. You're a believer. I'm a believer. We're believers. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We have to speak with absolutely no doubt in our hearts or minds. Absolutely no doubt. Why? God gave us his word. We have the word, the pure, unadulterated word of God. The scripture came to me, 2 Timothy 3, out of the Amplified. To help you know that God gave us everything that we need. When he gave us his word, when he gave us his word, the word of God, the Bible, when he gave us his word, everything that we would ever need to do anything is in there. We're equipped. Because in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Amplified Bible, Classic Edition, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable. Listen to this. Every single scripture, everything written in this Bible is profitable for instruction, for reproof, that means correction, and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. When God gave us his word, he gave us absolutely everything that we would need. And all we have to do is believe it. Well, Pastor, I thought you said he gave us power. Yeah, he says so in the word. In the word, he tells us what he gave us. You have to read it. You have to believe it. And then you have to operate in it. Because the Bible also tells us faith without works is dead. So that means if we believe it, we have to act like we believe it in order for it to work. I can't just say it and not believe it and act like it. Can't do that. You can't. So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, well-equipped, thoroughly equipped. When you're thoroughly equipped, there's nothing left out. When you're thoroughly equipped, every single thing that you could possibly need has been given to you. It says that the word of God thoroughly equips us for every good work. Understand that. We're not thoroughly equipped to do whatever we want to do. We are thoroughly equipped to do every good work. All things work together for good because you're doing exactly what God has directed you to do down to the last detail. Folks, it's very simple. When you do what God says, you'll have what God says. It's that simple. Anyone out there, you want to have what God says? You got to do what God says. That's a principle. We need to understand it. When you do what God says, you'll have what God says. Why? Because God said so. Because God said so. And you believe what he said. So say that with me. When you do what God says, you'll have what God says. I know it's an empty room, but I heard you saying it. So, folks, please, stop putting up with stuff because you're waiting for God to move. He's already moved. He sent his son. His son did exactly what he was supposed to do. He took on everything that could possibly stop us, and all of those things were nailed to the cross. And they were not resurrected on the third day, only he was. Those things remained nailed to the cross. There is nothing in the universe that can stop a believer who knows who he is in Christ and acts like it. God gave this earth, control of this earth, to the creatures that he created in his image and after his likeness, and that's us. So stop putting up with stuff, with nonsense, because you're waiting for God to work. Yes, the scripture says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills whence from cometh your help. We need to understand our help already came. Thank you, hills, for providing it. But our help came. Stop looking for the hill. Jesus isn't coming again to equip us. When he's coming again, we're going back with him. He already came. He came. He gave us what he was supposed to give us, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he left us here. I don't know what to do. Well, he gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth so that we always have everything that we need to do everything God wants us to do, so we don't have to sit back waiting for God to move. Say, I'm waiting for God to move. He already did. God's waiting for you to move. In Mark 16, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, talking about the disciples, it says, they went and they preached everywhere the Lord working with them, not for them. And the reason the Lord was there was to confirm the words they were speaking with signs following. So they commanded, you're healed. The Lord was there. Yes, you are. They commanded, spirit leave the person. The Lord was there to confirm that. But you have to do the works that he can confirm. He's not going to confirm you just sitting down doing nothing, waiting for him. Okay, Jesus, you go and do it. No, he equipped us to go and do it. Well, things seem to take a long time. Maybe we're taking too long to get ourselves in gear. I don't know. All I know is Jesus came to equip us to have control here on the earth. Jesus came, we got power, we got authority. We got physical and mental strength and ability over anything that the devil has or can have. And nothing shall by any means harm us. We have that, and it's time we started operating in it. Amen? So I'll say it one more time. Stop putting up with stuff because you're waiting for God to work it out, and get busy being about God's business, commanding things to work out, because you have the keys and you have the authority to use them. One of my favorite cartoon characters is Darkwing Duck. One of our techs are here laughing at me. And what I liked about Darkwing Duck is, you know, he would build himself up by saying who he was. And then he said something that I really like. He said, now let's get dangerous. Dangerous means you have power and you're not afraid to use it. As believers, folks, it's time that we get dangerous. We've been given power. We've been given authority. It's time we used it. Not because we need a new car or a new house. You know, we want great riches. No, that's God said he'll provide for our every need. No, we need it so we can do the same thing Jesus did, undo and destroy the works of the devil. Let's be about our Father's business and stop calling on our Father to take care of our business. Amen? Now, before I let you go, I want to do a couple of things. First thing I want to do, first thing I feel impressed to do, is pray for those who may have symptoms in their bodies. Doesn't matter to me what it is. You know, if you want to touch your device, lay your hands on it, stretch them out, lift them up to heaven. Whatever you want to do is fine. That's not what's going to make the prayer work. What's going to make the prayer work is you believing that what I say is true. That's what's going to make it work. So if you want to put your hand on whatever part of your body it is, that's fine. Do whatever you're comfortable doing. It's fine. But just make sure that you're over into faith, that you believe that the words that I speak are going to work, because you have to take what I say and mix it with faith, and you'll receive whatever it is that you need. All right, are you ready? So right now, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all those out there where they have things going on in their bodies that are not good and perfect gifts. They're not from you. So I thank you, Lord, that right now in Jesus' name, as I speak these words, you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. I thank you, Father, that with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they were healed. And we speak healing to their bodies right now in Jesus' name. And we command Satan to take his hands off the people of God. We command the sickness to back away from the people of God, because we have authority. And it doesn't matter what your name is. The name we were given, the name of Jesus, is above any name that's named. So in the name of Jesus, you're healed of that condition now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you know your body healed, write in the comment section, I'm healed. Send us an email to rlcc@redeeminglovecc.org and let us know that you were healed when Pastor Greg prayed on Sunday, because we just love to hear your praise reports. Amen. But the key is, you have to believe that what I prayed is true. What I prayed is according to the word of God. It's the truth. Act on it. Believe it. That healing is yours. It's yours, and it's yours right now. Second thing I want to do is give those an opportunity that if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, everything that I talk about and everything that I'll ever talk about, it has a condition. The condition is you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I had to do it. Everybody that's a believer had to do it. And you're like, oh, you may say, okay, well, how do you do it? It's simple. I'm going to lead you in a confession. It's not going to take long at all. So why don't everyone, well, just say this. Father God, I believe that you are God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and went to hell in my place. And I also believe that after 3 days in hell, God, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you and I call you Lord. And I'm asking you to make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, friends, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You've just become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are now passed away, and all things for you have become new. All you need to do is go about the total reformation of the way you think. And you do that by reading the word of God. But if you would, again, send us an email, let us know you received Christ. We'll send you, at no charge, we'll send you an information packet. And it'll just help you know who you've become in Christ. So we have the information on the screen on how to contact us. Please contact us. We'd love to know. We'd love to send you the information. And if you've been just, if you've already accepted Jesus Christ, but you've been kind of in and out, and maybe floundering around, and you want to be reinstated, you want to recommit, then send us an email. Say, I want to recommit. We'll send you the same information because the information works for the new, and the information makes it still good to renew. You need to understand who you've become in Christ. So just write us, contact us as you see on the screen. We're more than happy to send you the information.